After they came down from the Transfiguration, you remember that they didn't speak to anybody. Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. So they didn't. They didn't even tell their other disciples. It was only James, John, and Peter. But later, Peter wrote about something that was about this. And I want to read this to you from his epistles, Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw it on that transfiguration. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. You remember that cloud overshadowed them, and they heard that voice come out of the cloud. And he says here, we heard this majestic glory said this, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard the utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter asked a question one time. Jesus gave this parable, and we'll talk to this little parable. This is in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said, let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the marriage feast, so they may open to him at once when he comes and knocks. They're ready. When he comes in, they're ready to open. They're alive, they're waiting, they're ready. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the housekeeper had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Well, that's true. If you know a burglar's coming at a certain time, you wouldn't leave your house. You stay there, keep the lights on, people scare them away. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you think not, or at an unexpected hour, says the New American Standard. That's from Luke chapter 12, verses 35, and I'm going to keep reading. Now, in verse 41 now. Now, we read all the way to verse 40. In verse 41, Peter asks this question. Lord, are you telling this parable? He knew it was a parable. It's a story. Are you telling this parable to us? Is this parable for us? Or is it for everybody? That's the question. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? In Mark's gospel, chapter 13, it's virtually the same thing. Watch. Stay awake. The word watch in the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 35, means stay awake. Be on the alert. Doesn't mean to look at something. It doesn't mean watch television. Therefore, for you know not when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, at the cockcrow, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and he finds you sleeping. He finds you asleep. Now, verse 37, here's what Jesus says. And what I say to you, I say to all. So Peter's question was, well, are you saying this for us or are you saying this to all? In Mark's gospel, he says, I'm telling everybody, be alert. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Now, that's not meaning that you shouldn't ever sleep. It means be alert and don't sleep spiritually. Don't be falling asleep spiritually. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 12, And the Lord said, this is now verse 42, or Luke, we're still in Luke now, verse 42 now, Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master may put over his household to give them portion of food in the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the servant says to himself, my master has delayed his coming, begins to beat him, his fellow servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, all then the master of that servant will come at a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not make ready or act according to the will receive a severe punishment, a severe beating. And he who did not know and did what deserved a beating shall receive the light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him will much be required. And of him to whom men commit much, they will demand the more. Now that verse scares me a little bit. Listen to this verse, okay? Everyone to whom much is given, of him will much be required. And of him or her, it could be her, to whom people commit much, they will demand the more. Well, you know, we've all been given a lot. I know I've been given a lot. And so I know God's going to demand a lot from me. Because, I mean, I had good parents. Nobody has perfect parents. There are no perfect parents. But I had good parents. Parents who loved me, wanted me to succeed, you know, helped me, protected me, encouraged me. I felt safe in their presence and in their home. I had good parents. And then I was blessed to be born in this country, born as in the United States of America as an American citizen, as an American, and to be able to go to schools, free schools in first grade, second grade, all the way through high school, and then college, where you have to pay for college, but I was able to go to college. Then I was able to go to graduate school and get degrees. So I feel I've been blessed, and I married a wonderful woman, and she's been good to me and helped me. And so to whom much has been given, much is required. That scares me. I don't know if I'm giving enough. There was a man who came to Jesus. This is in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Good master, what good thing should I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know why you're calling me good? Only God is really, really good. But if you would enter, keep the commandments. The guy said, well, which? Jesus enumerates the last six commandments and so on. And then he said, and the man said, well, I've done all those. What do I need yet? And Jesus said, if you'd like to be perfect, go and sell all that you have. Come and follow me. And the man, you know, looked very sad. He gets very sad. He was all upset because he had great riches. He walked away. And Jesus now, he talks to the disciples. This is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished. They said, well, then who can be saved? What rich person can be saved? And Jesus said, and looking at them, he said, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, Peter, listening to all this, he's looking at his own circumstances. And what does he say in chapter 19, verse 27? Behold, we have left everything and followed you. You remember when Jesus said, come on, they got out of the boat. He left his boat. The father Zebedee from James and John was still there in the boat. You know, you can have the boat. You can go ahead and do fishing, you know, and so on. And that's probably why they had, they, when at the end, when Jesus, when Peter said, I go a fishing, I guess I know Zebedee's got my boat or something. I might be able to get a job with him now. I'm just going to go fishing again. What then will there be for us? What do we get after all this? People made a sacrifice like most of us will never make. I know people. I knew one man, my father-in-law, my wife's father, who listened to a preacher from California, believed that preacher was teaching according to the Bible. And when this preacher said that he was trying to hold on to some property so he could start a college and train men and train other preachers, but he needed money to hold on to this property, my father-in-law had a wonderful, beautiful house and property. I've seen the properties on Long Route 80, just west of Longview, Texas. And he had a pond there and sort of a whole acre or more of land and a big house, large house. He sold that house. I don't remember the price he got for it, but today it would be worth, you know, hundreds of thousands. But he saved enough to buy himself a small house in Gladewater for which he paid $6,000. He moved into the little small house. That's where my wife spent most of her teenage years, in that small house. Most of us have never sacrificed. Never sacrificed like this. Never sacrificed. Would you leave it all? Would you leave it all? Peter says, what did he say? Behold, we have left everything. This is the New American Standard Version of Matthew 19, verse 27. What is there for us? What will there be for us? And Jesus answered that question in Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, you can't just leave everything and go to Madagascar or something, and that's not the point. You have to leave it to follow Christ. Those who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit in his glory, on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Luke has the same thing. Let's take a look at Luke. This is Jesus talking about the same basic thing here. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Peter said, again, Luke is quoting Peter. Peter said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time. And in the age to come, eternal life. Many times as much. Now, what does that mean? I left my house, I left my car, I left my house, it was worth this much. I'm going to get a house, I'm going to get many, many more times as much money? Is it always money? Is it always material? Let's take a look at Mark's quote of this. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says, but he will receive 100 times as much. Now, in the present age, 100 times as much. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. But Mark adds this little statement, along with persecutions. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 31. Verse 30. Along with persecutions. and in the age to come, eternal life, age-lasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? Are we going to inherit, if we leave things, are we going to inherit much more money? Is it like rolling the dice and, hey, you won the lottery, you won the lotto, you're going to get, you know, so much more. You left houses, you're going to have 100 houses. You left a car, you're going to have 100 cars. You left this. No, I don't think so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your reward in heaven will be great. Paul had this statement, Philippians. Did Paul leave it all? He pretty much left it all too. At least he left it in his head. He left it in his mind. I want to read you Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, beginning in verse 7. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss. For the sake of Christ, whatever things were gain, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things but loss in the view of the, listen to this next statement, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, in view of the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing, being intimately acquainted with, having Jesus Christ in my life, having him a part of what I do, what I think, how I feel, with a surpassing worth value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom, Paul says now, listen to this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but, let me read the Greek word, skubala. Many different translations. So here, the New American Standard is very nice. It says, I count them rubbish. King James uses the old King James word, and it just says, I count them but dung. Some translations will say, I count it but manure. There's an ugly word in the present English, begins with an H, an S, and that's the word. It is feces, it is manure, it is excrement. He counts it like excrement, like dung. That's how he looked at it. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but scubala, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God. It's not my righteousness. It comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his, I know suffering because he suffered. I've suffered. I'm a co-worker. I'm a partner with him in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So I don't think when he said 100 times you forsake your house, you're going to have 100 houses. I don't think you forsake your car, you're going to get 100 cars. I don't think so. I think the value is greater. And as far as brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers, I have sisters here more sisters than I ever had. I have brothers here, my brothers in Christ. They're my brothers in Christ. I have, as I was a younger minister, I had women that I looked on as my mothers. They were motherly to me. They were good to me. They treated me like a, you know, and I was a young upstart minister. I was in my, started my 20s. But they, you know, were kind to me. They were older, much more wisdom than I had. I've had many, many people. I've had men who were like fathers to me. I listened to their wisdom. I listened to what they did. I listened to their experiences. A value that you cannot get just anywhere. A value of love, of care. I knew these people cared. I cared about them. They cared about me. And they care about you. Every one of you sitting here is loved by everybody else, cared for. They will pray for you. They will hug you. They will care for you. They will feed you if you needed it. They will give something to you if you needed it. I want to talk about a little incident here. It's called the fig tree. You remember that incident? Let's take a look at it. It's in Mark chapter 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. That is, into the temple precincts. Now, you know, it's not He's not allowed inside the temple. He was on the outside of the temple because he's not a priest. He was not from the line of Levi. So he came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 2.5 miles from Jerusalem, not very far at all. You could walk it easily. You can take a taxi there if you're there. You can, you know, a little bus will take you there very fast. Bethany. He went back to Bethany, and he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. Now, the fig tree already started blossoming with leaves. Now, a lot of times when the fig trees blossom with leaves, as I understand it, I'm not a fig tree expert, but we had a fig tree in our house. You'll get these little nodules. You get the little start, the little bumps. They look like little, like a little thumb sticking up, you know, on the leaf of the fig starting, the first parts. And they were considered edible and very good to eat. You could eat them. So Jesus walks up to the fig tree in leaf, and he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it, because some of those nodules are good, and he was hungry, okay? So, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It had a lot of stuff. It had a lot of leaves, and there was a promise that maybe these little nodules and figs were starting, and the blooming, you could eat those early parts of the fig, but there was nothing. So it had the promise, it had leaves, but nothing, no real fruit. It never bore any fruit. For it was, now, he says, it's not the season for figs. It was not the season for figs. Now, that statement lets us know that there is a lesson here to be learned. But it's not the season for the ripe figs, but those little nodules are available for figs with leaves. So Jesus said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening to that. Jesus went up to the fig tree. He looks around through the leaves. He looks at all the branches, and he said, "There's nothing here. Nothing to eat from this fig tree." So he looks at the fig tree and he says, "May no one ever eat anything from you again." Now that's in Mark chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. Now Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Then they came to Jerusalem. So he went, you know, they went back, they went to Bethany, they went to Jerusalem again. He entered the temple and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written?" He's quoting now. "Is it not written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations'?" And he says, "But you," now he's talking to the priests and the people running things around. But you have made it a robber's den. You're gypping people out of money. You make them buy this. You sell them inferior stuff. The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. So now they're going to go back to Bethany. Where was Bethany? 2.5 miles away. That's where the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Mark 11:20. As they were passing by, now they went back in the evening, back to Bethany. Morning day, they're coming back to Jerusalem again. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. It's withered. The whole thing just disintegrated from the ground. Now, you know, a lot of trees, they will wither from here down because the roots are close to the water. But this roots, these withered from the roots on up and into the tree. And being reminded, verse 21, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Wow. Remember Jesus said, may nobody ever eat anything from you again. Well, wow, this is astonishing. Lord, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Wow. Let's read Matthew chapter 21, verse 20. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed. And it wasn't just Peter. Peter was the one that said it. But the disciples, all of them were amazed. And they asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? It means so fast. I mean, you just said it yesterday. And, you know, and it's already dead. You know, you don't kill a tree just fast. You know, I mean, trees take a while to die. But you just said it yesterday, and today the whole thing is gone. It's withered. They were all shocked. What's the portent of this story? Why does Mark go from withering the fig tree to going to the temple to throwing and overturning the money changers to Jesus' statement, you've made my house, the house should be called a house of prayer, you've made it a house of robbers then. And the chief priest then deciding, we got to kill him, we got to get rid of this guy, we got to get rid of him now. The fig tree had the promise of fruit. The leaves were out, but there weren't even any little nodules yet. The leaves were out. And you should have had some nodules, but there weren't. It had the promise of fruit, but it didn't deliver. Israel, Judah, the Jews there at that time, had the promise for fruit. They didn't deliver. Instead, they made the temple into a robber's den. And Israel is often referred to as a fig tree. Take a look at this. I'm going to show you a few scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 17. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the Eternal Almighty, says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like the poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 17. And this was a parable that Jesus did in Luke chapter 13. And he began telling a parable, quote, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard, and he came and looking for fruit on it, and it did not find any. And he said to the vine keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for the fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? He says, why are we wasting space in the garden in our acreage for this fig tree? That's 3 years we haven't found any figs. And the guy said, answered to him, let it alone for this year too, one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it, I'll put dung around it, and if it bears next year, fine. If not, we'll cut it down. Once again, the parable of a fig tree. And what is the fig tree a symbol of? Well, let's take a look at Hosea chapter 9. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. Remember, there's early fruit on the fig tree. And when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol, and they became as vile as the thing they loved. They loved pagan idols. They became vile just like them. Micah talks about this in Micah chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fig. The godly man is perished from the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. In the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 6, a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has teeth like a lion and fangs like a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and has ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off the bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. So here's the symbol. Jesus Christ cursed this fig tree. It was a symbol of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people there, and the way the Jews were at that time in that temple. It was a curse. It was like you can't come here and look at fruit. You have all the symbols. You look good from the outside. You've got the temple. You've got all these days, and you've got all this priesthood, and you've got all this stuff going on, but there's no real fruit. There's no real fruit. And Jesus cursed the tree, and it withered from the roots on up. What's the lesson? Then Mark goes on in the book of Mark. Let's take a look. The disciples said, wow, you just cursed it yesterday, and the whole thing is fig. Man. And Peter said, Master, look, Rabbi, look, the fig tree is dead. What does Jesus say? He says in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. You guys are all astounded. Have faith in God. He said, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now again, this is this parable. It's a symbolic. It's a proverb. It's proverbial. It's not to be taken literal. You can go say to the mountain to do it, because I've never heard anybody or any of the disciples or any time at any place, except in the time when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the world, and every mountain will be made low, and every hill, every valley will be brought up, and so on. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for prayer, this is Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. In Mark chapter 11, now verse 23 again. I'm going to read this again. Verse 23. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to a mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and he believes in his heart that it will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, here's the thing. This statement by Jesus cannot be taken alone out of context of all the other requirements for prayer, for answered prayer. This statement must be balanced with other biblical statements about prayer. Now, I'm planning to give a sermon on the Sabbath 2 weeks from today, when I hope to be already over in Prescott, and I'm going to stream it from Prescott, Arizona, 2 weeks from today. And I hope to explain all the requirements for effective prayer, the prerequisites. Because if you just say, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to say something, and I mean, there are a lot of people who don't know what to pray for. They would pray for silly things, and then I think, if I can just believe it, I'm going to pray that I get this job, a really good job, I'm going to make $100,000, $200,000, I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to really believe it, and therefore God will give it to me just because I pray and I believe it. Uh-uh. There's a lot more to this. In fact, this would be the biggest curse to people, to let them pray for anything that they want and say they're going to get it just because they believe they're going to get it. It has to be a lot of other factors. I'm going to explain those other factors from the Bible. If you want to follow me with it, 2 weeks from today. I don't have time. I was going to talk about one other thing, so I'll just give you a little heads up on it. Next Sabbath, we'll still be here next Sabbath, God willing. And I'm going to talk about a little incident. There were many miracles, you know, that God did for Peter. God did a lot of miracles. The disciples saw them. You've seen them. This particular miracle is only recorded in the book of Matthew. It's not recorded in any of the other gospels. And I don't know if you'll recall it, but I think if you read it, you're going to find that there's a whole lot more stuff about this miracle. It's one of the minor miracles. You would kind of, it's just kind of not a real big miracle. And it's the miracle, so I'll tell you what it is. It's the miracle of the drachma, of the coin. Do you remember the coin? Jesus told Peter, I want you to go to the lake. You know, we need to pay our annual fee. Go to the lake, throw in a line, and the first fish that grabs the hook, bring it up. Open its mouth and take out a coin. Now, if you don't think that's a miracle, and you think that can just happen by chance, that there's going to be some fish running around out of the millions of fish and hundreds of thousands of fish, and you're going to pick up the one fish that's got a coin in its mouth and didn't lose that coin trying to grab other fish. You know, put a coin in the fish's mouth, and sometimes they'll lose it. It'll pop out. Most fish won't hold it. They'll spit it out because it's not food. Pick up that coin and pay the price. Pay for us. I'm going to tell you a lot more things about that little, we call a little miracle, a big miracle, next week.